Well, it's good to be with you to celebrate and worship the Lord this Sunday. Our sermon series, if you're new with us this morning, this season of Advent, which is a word that we use to talk about our longing, our waiting. And as we move towards the Christmas season, we kind of enter into this narrative of awaiting Christ's birth. The nativities in our homes, the things that we see out in the malls and other places are kind of situating us mentally to be in that place of expectation, of the arrival, Mary in her third trimester, great with child, moving to Bethlehem. And in that season, it's one that we are just moving through. And in our series, we've been looking at that narrative through the songs of Luke 1 and Luke 2. We started and we looked at Mary's song, how when the angel had announced to her that she would conceive and give birth to a child, that in, even though she was in great concern about how these things would be and what it would mean for her life, she was humble before the Lord and she erupted in song. From there, we move from Mary to Zechariah, who in his advanced age had heard that his wife would conceive and that their child, who we know as John the Baptist, would be the forerunner for Christ, that he would make a way for the Savior, announcing repentance and to turn back to God, and that Zechariah, when he was struck mute in his really disbelief of how those things would happen. At the announcement and the presenting of their son, he erupted in song and was given back his voice. And through his voice, he sung praises to the Lord of a horn of salvation, Jesus, who would come to deliver us. Last week, we looked at the angel song, that when Christ was born on a hillside, the skies parted and a heavenly host joined the angel in announcing to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, singing the delight of what they had known of Christ come to earth. Those different pictures really fill our minds. But it's this song, the song of Simeon, that we often don't think about. It's sort of an aftermath. It talks of tremendous joy and the fulfillment of longing and the hope and the arrival of the promised one. But it also speaks of suffering. And in our world, we like to scrub suffering out as best as we can. But the thing about longing, the thing about a hope, is it's often intertwined with a suffering. When I was thinking about how do I present this idea about longing and the suffering that was intermingled, I could not help but think of the sports team that when I was growing up was dubbed the Lovable Losers. As a child growing up in the South, we would watch WGN. And Harry Carey would broadcast the play-by-play for the Chicago Cubs. That team that in 1945, when a tavern owner took his goat to the Game 4 of the World Series. Let's just stop and think about this for a second. The man takes his pet goat to Game 4 of the World Series. And the goat, as you might imagine, caused some consternation amongst the other fans who were in the stands. So much so that William Cyanus was asked to leave. The audacity of such things. And on his way out of the ballpark, he pronounced a curse on the Chicago Cubs, that they would never win again. The Chicago Cubs went on to lose that World Series in 1945 to the Detroit Tigers. And over the years, they became dubbed the lovable losers. They did not see the success, and the last time they had won the World Series was 1908. And so you would imagine of the excitement and the longing of the relief from the curse. Go Google this, the curse of the billy goat. The things that they tried to do to expel the curse of the Chicago Cubs are quite comical. I will not get into them. Some of them are far-fetched, and I wouldn't want to have to explain it to my children. But in that, I remember in 2016 watching at Game 7 of the World Series, where the Chicago Cubs were playing the Cleveland, at that time, Indians, now Guardians, and it was Game 7. It was tied 3-3. The game goes into extra innings, and before they can get to the 10th inning, there's a rain delay. I remember sitting there thinking, I really don't care about either of these teams. I should probably go to bed. And then because of this curse, I sat there and said, you know, this could be history in the making. So I should watch it. For any sports fan, a fan of baseball, you know the Cubs went on to win the World Series in 2016. And what is so interesting is if on November the 3rd, 2016, the videos that were posted on social media of aged fans erupting in elation at the final out and their beloved Cubs winning the World Series. It's something that we could learn from. Because what's so interesting is I don't think that most of us have the same sort of longing and hope for the fulfillment of Christ as some of those Cub fans had. The longing for the curse to be released. You see, it's that longing that we find today in Simeon. It's that longing that we find in even a lesser known character in this narrative, which is Anna, the prophetess. What do we know about Anna and Simeon? Let me just be honest, it's what we know about a lot of the things that we think we know about the narrative of Christ's birth. We don't know as much as we think we know. Some folks would say that Simeon is an old man. The text never tells us that. It just tells us that now he can die in peace. We're not sure exactly what that means. We don't know where he's from. We don't know what his socioeconomic standing was. What we know is that his life was characterized by faithfulness to the God of Scripture. That he would gather in the temple and that he would worship, and he was considered devout and righteous. We later hear of Anna, the prophetess, who had experienced hardship in her life. She was married at an early age, as we talked about when we studied Mary, that her being a young woman, a virgin, that she would have been about 12 to 14 years old when she was married. After 7 years, her husband died. And the text tells us, we're not entirely sure, but she lived a really long time in her widowhood. Some would say, some translations say, she lived to 84 years old, and that's how old she is in this passage. Or some would say that she lived 84 years after her husband died, which would put her at 105. regardless of those two details, the reality is in that day and age, people didn't live to be 84, let alone 105. So this was a lady who was advanced in years in her life, and her longing was to see the Messiah. There were many folks who died longing to see the Cubs win the World Series. There were even more who died longing to see God's promised one. And it's in this passage that we see the suffering of our longing and the fulfillment of God's promise and his hope. And so as we look at this passage and we look at Simeon's song and all of the details in it, we're going to see three things. The hope of the promised one, what the hope of the promised one reveals about us, what the hope of the promised one reveals about God, and what the hope of the promised one reveals about what it means to follow him. So what does it mean about, what does it reveal about us? What does it reveal about God? And what does it reveal about what it means to follow him? So first, what does the hope of the promised one reveal about us? Tomorrow, tonight, depending on your traditions, we will exchange gifts. And it's very telling about what someone thinks about you based on the gift you receive. If you receive exercise equipment and a membership to the gym, hey, what are you trying to tell me? If you receive deodorant and personal care items, you might wonder, do I need a little better care of myself? Oftentimes, the gifts that we're given are communicating or revealing what someone thinks about us. We see in this passage the hope that Simeon has in his waiting. It tells us in verse 25 that he is waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation literally means comfort. In this day and age of the time of this narrative, there was tremendous political unrest. Israel found themselves under the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire. And there was hope and rumors of one who would overthrow the Romans. There was angst and struggle, and things were not as they should be. We consider the state of the nation of Israel today, and things are not as they should be over there in this day. There is unrest, there is war, there is strife, and there is untold violence and injustice that is going on. And for many of us, our hearts long for peace to come to those people, that even in this season, that they would experience just relief from this season. So what we find is that there's nothing really new under the sun. And that in this gift that Simeon is longing to see, he is led by the Spirit into the temple, and in come Mary and Joseph. What's going on here? This is a really Jewish distinctive reality. The first thing that we saw last week in verse 21 is that Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. The next thing that we see in verse 22 is that when the time came for their purification under the law of Moses, that's not talking about Jesus's purification, it's talking about Mary and Joseph's purification. For a woman, after she had given birth, was deemed unclean for 7 days. And so she must come in to the temple and make an offering to be clean again, to be able to go in to worship and be ceremonially cleansed. The next thing that we see is that Jesus is the firstborn, and that it's the firstborn. He is being presented in the temple. it tells us something really important about the life that Jesus grew up in. It tells us that they offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. What's so significant about that is in the Levitical law, in this situation, those parents are to redeem or buy back their son for the first child that opens the womb of an animal or of a human is to be considered the Lord's. So they are purchasing back and buying back their son from the Lord. Normally, it was stipulated that a higher order of animal was to be sacrificed. But their estate, for those of a low socioeconomic status, there was a provision in the law that they could offer a lesser sacrifice because they didn't have the means to afford the redemption price. So what this tells us is that they live a very humble life. But what this is telling us, and in this whole drama that we find unfolding in the temple, is that in the intentionality of their parents, that this is a way in which God, in the economy of his redemption, and in the unfolding drama of his plan of salvation, he is sending his son to identify with his people. And that Christ, in identifying with his people, is coming under the covenant demands that God has for his people. That they would satisfy the demands of God's law. And what we know and what is revealed to us through God's law is that one of the ways in which it functions is a mirror into our own hearts. I went out yesterday with the children. We did a little bit of driving. That was a terrible idea. And as we sought to drive, I used sanitized criticisms of my fellow drivers. And my children let me know that my heart was not in the right place. In that space of sanity and safety, I was sinning against my fellow man. I know that because God's law tells me that. And so considering God's law, it's a mirror into my own heart. And Jesus coming and identifying with us, he identifies with our brokenness. But where I, in my failings as an individual, see my depravity and brokenness, Christ, we understand, was faithful to God's law. That he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he truly loved his neighbor as himself. When we consider the hope of the Messiah, the hope of the promised one, the one that Simeon longs to see, what we see is that we need this gift. For we are broken and desperate without it. And God is revealing to us by sending us the promised one, the one who would bring us salvation, that we simply can't save ourselves. See, a lot of us approach this with one of two ways. For some of us, the approach is we try to live a moral life. And we live it as if God grades on a curve. Lord, I'm not as bad as some, and I'm not as good as others, and I hope when all the balance sheets of your grading lines up that I'll be okay. We think, hey, I'll be okay. I'm not that bad. So we do things in order to sort of earn our standing with God. And what some would say is we live a good and religious life. For others of us, we say, you know, that religious life, I tried that when I was a kid. It's not so much fun. I don't like it. So rather than trying to live a religious life, we live a life in rejection of God. We say, I'll just do what I want to do. Because it's better if I just don't act as if he's really there. And so if I reject him, then I can do what I want to do. So we move from a place of religious adherence or religious rejection. And we think that we'll be okay. What we find in this passage and what Simeon is singing and what he is waiting for is the grace of the Lord and his gift to us. And when he encounters this child, when he encounters this baby in the temple, his heart erupts. He says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. What does he say with that? He says, I have seen Jesus, and he is enough. He is enough. That baby, born to those poor parents that can't even afford a proper offering, that one's enough. It says he was led by the Spirit. The Spirit had shown him these things. And because of that, he had peace. The inner turmoil, the striving, the brokenness, the trying to prove that he belonged, or the rejecting so that he could do what he wanted to do, those weren't a concern anymore. He says, that one right there. I've seen him, and he's enough. And my heart's satisfied. He moves on. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to all your people. What does the promised one reveal to us about God? There's a lot of things we could talk about. First, his plan's bigger than we thought it was. His plan is bigger than we thought it was. When Simeon gathered in that temple the first day, he was thinking about God's kindness to his people. But inspired by the Holy Spirit in this song, he says, no, this plan for peace isn't just for God's covenant people, the people with whom God has identified his son with. No, this is for all people. Because sin isn't just a Jewish problem, it's a human problem. And it's about how we get reconciled to God, and that this son, S-O-N, that I have seen is enough. And he satisfies my longings. And he doesn't do that just for me, but he does that for the whole world. It's not just a Jewish promise, but it's a promise to the Gentiles. That he brings about this peace. He erupts in kindness. And so his plan, God's plan, is bigger than us. And that's what the gift of Christ remembers. That it's not about some cookie cutter life that I would have. It's about the gospel going forward as it tells us to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That this is the announcement that is to go forward. Yesterday, as I was stirring around the house, I listened to a podcast on American history tellers. It was about the Civil War. What many of you know through your study of the Civil War is that Abraham Lincoln issued the Emancipation Proclamation to announce to slaves that they were free. But a couple years later, the news of that announcement had not made it to Texas. And that on June the 19th, in Galveston, Texas, that announcement of their freedom finally made it to the slaves in Galveston, and they couldn't believe their ears. For some of us, the news of the gospel going forward that God did for us what we could not do for ourselves is news that we cannot believe our ears. But what we find in this, also in this gift, is where God has identified with his people in coming and dwelling amongst them in their brokenness, that God has provided a substitute. You see, because we are broken, we can't save ourselves. And so we stand before God, not based on our own righteousness, but we stand before God based on the righteousness of another. That God has provided us a gift. That we have seen Jesus, and that we have been satisfied because he has fulfilled the demands of God's covenant. He has filled the demands of God's law. And that he has done so in order to bring salvation to his people. We don't have to worry about God grading on a curve. We have a substitute who took the test for us and aced it. And because he aced it in perfection, that grade is counted to our account. And we are credited as righteous by grace and through faith. So the promised one reveals that the plan is bigger than we expected and is also far greater than we expected because he has provided us a substitute. It doesn't depend on what we do. It depends on what Christ has done. And so as we consider these things, what this promised one reveals about ourselves and what the promised one reveals about God, what's so difficult about Simeon and why he doesn't make it on your Christmas card and why he isn't in your Christmas scenes in your home or in Macy's or he's ever been displayed is because of what we're getting ready to talk about. Because the promised one reveals to us the struggle of what it means to follow Jesus. There in the temple, Simeon is just ooing and aahing over this young Jewish boy. You can imagine Mary in all her delight and Joseph in his pride at their son and the way that they are extolling these praises upon this precious little child. In verse 34, it says, Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What? There's a parenthesis in this passage that Luke captured for us. It says, and a sword will pierce through your own soul. What? Wait just a minute, sir. We were going from a precious bouncing baby boy to a sword piercing my soul. This just took a turn I wasn't expecting. You're going to have to explain. You see, in that passage, in verse 35, that word sword, what some had hoped was a literal sword, isn't talking about a literal sword. But it's actually a prophecy that's pointing forward to the cross. To the division that Christ would bring. You say, well, what do you mean? I thought he came to bring peace on earth and to goodwill towards men. Well, Jesus in his own words in the Gospel of Matthew says this, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. Wait a minute, I'm not putting that on my Christmas card. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. What are we supposed to do with this? This doesn't fit into my categories. This doesn't look like my cute nativity scene. What is going on here, Lord? You see, redemption's bigger than we thought because we're more broken than we ever imagined. And later in that passage, Jesus says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is talking about, and what Simeon is prophesying, is the ultimate reality for which Christ came to bring salvation. That he would go to the cross and bear the iniquities of sinful men. That in the future, that in our day, that the cross would be a dividing line. And that people would align themselves one way or the other, and it would split families. And it would split nations, and it would split siblings and friends. We sit here and we struggle with these things, but we really shouldn't. Because these are the words that the prophet Isaiah gave so many years ago in Isaiah 53. I want you to listen to these with this idea from Simeon's prophecy. Verse 5, Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. A little later down, further down in the prophecy, he says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. Further down in verse 11, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Christ was pierced for our transgression. He was cut off for our iniquities. The sword that Christ brought was the sword of redemption. In the Old Testament, the word covenant is karat. And what it means is to cut a covenant. Christ, in coming to establish the new covenant, was cut off so that we would be brought in. And the only way that happened is through him satisfying the debt that we owed for our iniquities. And there in the temple, as Mary hears these words, she's concerned. For what mother wants to outlive her child? For what mother, for the sake of following Christ, wants to experience hardship and ridicule? But what we see is, as Mary being the first of the disciples, is we see what it costs to follow Jesus. That in our longing, we experience suffering. And though we look back in the fullness of Christ's death and resurrection, we today sit and long and suffer for his return. That he would make all things new. That he would rid the world of all injustice and all oppression, of all unhealthy political structures, of all slander and gossip and little white lies. And that he would bring about shalom. As we close today, we move to one of my favorite Christmas hymns. I say one because I can't pick one. But these words from Joy to the World, the song we sing at Christmas is not about the first Advent, it's about the second. And I love this third stanza. It says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found." His plan in establishing the new covenant, in being cut off and pierced by the sword, was to remove the curse and to bring his people, who by grace and through faith have been shown mercy and forgiven, into God's family, and that they would know the true joy of the fulfilled hope. Indeed, that is why we celebrate this season. That's why we gather in the name of Jesus each Sunday. And that is our longing until he returns. Let's pray. Our great God and King, you have met us in our brokenness, and you have seen injustice and oppression and sin. And Lord, you have pursued us in those spaces and given us your Son, Jesus, to be our substitute, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So for those who are trying to prove that we belong and that we can just get along on the curve, Lord, would you convict us of the majesty of your Son, that he has satisfied all our strivings. And for the one who's rejected you, Lord, would you woo them with your love to show Jesus to be far more lovely and beautiful and good than they had ever dared imagine. And Lord, would you situate us in this grand story of redemption that you're working out, Lord, so that we would be like Simeon, that we would see Jesus and we would be satisfied. Lord, would you hear the praises of your people? And would you give us the grace to follow you even when it's hard, or even in the struggle? Lord, we delight in the good news of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.